This Torah portion is pretty intense. It's the fourth Torah portion in Numbers. Numbers is the fourth book of the Torah, of the Bible. And what I want to do is I want to center in on chapter 13, and I want to expound a little bit. Dave talked a little bit about the spies, and I want to continue on that theme. There's a lot going on in the portion. Actually, there's more than just the spies, but I just kept getting drawn back to chapter 13 today because there's a lot there. Of course, it refers to the 12 spies being sent out to scope out the land of Canaan. And I want to focus our attention on this particular story. Let's start again with Numbers 13, 1 and 2 in English. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them." So the spies were sent to scope out the land that God had already said, "I've given to the people of, to the children of Israel." So the question at least I had when I first started that came to my mind was, why was it even necessary to send the spies at all? God had said the land is theirs. Okay, does it even matter who's in it? Does it even matter how high the city walls are? Does it even matter what's in it? Can't God supernaturally clear the land, clear the people out, and prepare his people to go in? Now, of course he can. The answer is yes. But there's a reason I believe God sent the spies, because he was testing the children of Israel. He was actually trying to test them, because it really is all about what Dave had mentioned. When you look at the Bible, when you look at the themes of the Bible, there's one particular theme that always comes up over and over. And it came up in, you know, vivid neon bright signs in this Torah portion. And that is the theme of faith, of trusting in God. And of course, we know that they didn't do that. And we know that the consequences of that were to wander for 40 years. Okay, what would have taken really only a couple of weeks' journey took 40 years. So that's going around the long way, right? Has anybody ever gone around the long way? Okay, me too. But God tests people. We need to understand that. That's a biblical concept. God does not tempt people, but God tests people. And it's very biblical. And this is a clear example, and there's ample scripture to prove this out, that God is testing the children of Israel. He's testing them to see what is their level of faith. Where are they with their lives? Because you know what? If they were to go into the land, if he were to clear the land and they just go right in as they were with the lack of faith that they had, they would not have been able to sustain themselves in the land or do all the things that God wanted them to do it. And of course, we see this time and again once they do get into the land. So God is telling them, trust me, have faith. I have already given the land to you. But he's clearly testing them. Now, let's turn to Numbers 13:25. Let's look at this idea of testing for a minute. Numbers 13:25 says, at the end of 40 days, they return from spying out the land. Now, you know that when God puts something in the Bible, he doesn't randomly or haphazard put it in. There's always reasons behind it. There's always meaning behind it, sometimes two, three layers of meaning, if we can really dig in and get it. And so he says at the end of 40 days. Now, it's significant that they're told to go through for 40 days, because 40 is the number, scripturally, of testing. We see it in the fourth chapter of Matthew, when Yeshua, when he begins his earthly ministry, goes into the desert for how many days? 40 days. So Yeshua was tested, we're tested, the spies were being tested, the children of Israel being tested. It's a biblical concept, and there's ample scriptural proof for it. Now, the story of the 12 tribes, or the 12 spies, does teach us about that trust. So the tests come, the trials come, and can we trust, can we have faith when the trials come? Because this is, as I said, this is spoken of over and over. And it's not just a Torah concept. It's not just a New Testament concept. You know, you always hear the saying, well, the Old Testament is all about law and a mean God and all this stuff, and the New Testament is all about grace, right? We've heard that. Well, really, the answer, the truth is the entire Bible is all about faith, right? It's not about old and new. It's one concept, it's one theme that runs concurrently through the Bible, whether it's in Genesis or in the Torah, whether it's in the prophets, whether it's in the Gospels or the Epistles or into Revelation. God is constantly teaching us the concept of faith, and he's doing it through testing. He's doing it through trials. And if you look at pretty much anybody in the Bible, start with Abraham. You probably start before that, right? Start with Job, right? Start with Abraham. How about David? How about Yeshua himself, like we said? So it is all about faith, and that's what God is trying to say in the story. So as we dig into the story, there's a couple of points I wanted to draw out. Now, I don't have time to go through the entire story. In general, we got 12 spies from the 12 tribes. They're charged with very specific instructions to take a look throughout the land and then report back. Okay, a little reconnaissance. But now, Numbers 13:3 says that the men selected were distinguished men, one from each of the tribes. Dave talked about that. Now, these are not the same leaders in Numbers 1. In chapter 1 of Numbers, the leaders are summoned together with Moses to take the census, right? And the leaders, it talks about the leaders. These are not the same leaders as in Numbers 1, because in Numbers chapter 1, most likely those leaders were the elder statesmen from each of the tribes. There was this elder hierarchy, obviously, with age. But these men in chapter 13 that were sent out as spies, one from each of the tribes, were most likely more physically fit, younger men who could handle the terrain, who could handle the job, and who had every ability to go and do the job and then report back the results, okay? So we're not talking about people that were too old or not able to do the mission, okay? These were rough demands for this mission. They had to traverse the entire land, report back in 40 days. So the point is, these men were capable. These men were physically fit, and they were capable to do the important work. And that's significant, because when they come back from spying out the land, they start going into detail of everything they found. And they go throughout the entire land. And what did they bring? They bring these big grapes, right? They're so big that two of the spies have to take, whether it's, you know, you've seen the little, the pictorial things or the graphics where Joshua and Caleb are each grabbing this big pole and there's a big cluster of grapes the size of them. Well, this was this land flowing with milk and honey. It had these wonderful grapes. They brought them back, and then they start talking to Moses and Aaron and the children of Israel about how awesome the land is, right? But then they share some other news that's not so awesome. Numbers 13, 28, and 29. However, this is the spies talking. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. Okay? So after they tell all the wonderful things, then they tell all the woes and all the problems that they're encountering. They encountered these people living there, and they were strong, and the cities were fortified, the cities were large. And the first point that we see here in the story is that there is real opposition. They didn't just go in and see these little, you know, people that they could easily take out or whatever. Remember, these are capable men, and they come back saying, these people are giants. They're large. This is well fortified, these cities. So the point here is that there was real opposition. They weren't just making this up. It was truly going to be a difficult job in man's capable hands of taking this land, okay? This is a true statement. But what's interesting is everything that they said was true, that they were real. They were big men. They were fortified cities. It's nothing that they, you know, made up. It wasn't going to be nice and easy, and it wasn't like they weren't going to encounter any opposition. But God said to take the land, okay? God told them to take the land. But the point is, even though God says for us to do something, sometimes the opposition is very real. Sometimes God says, go through that door, or go over here, or do this thing, And then we look, and between us and that thing we were supposed to do, there's a big giant standing there. There's a big wall of opposition. And you can fill in the blank of whatever it is in your life where there's a big wall of opposition between you and that thing that God has told you to do. It's not even that you want to do it. It's God has said, you're going to do this. Maybe he gave you a vision. Maybe he gave you a word. And yet there's this big wall of opposition. We shouldn't be surprised when this happens in our lives. You can look at Scripture and see the example right here. These characters were very frightening. They were very real. Let's look at another example in the Bible. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. This is a great story. Daniel chapter 3. This is the point where Daniel, he's got these three friends. Nobody ever remembers their Hebrew names, so we're just going to call them by their Babylonian names, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel 3, 6 and 7. And whoever does not fall down and worship, immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples, and there was many peoples there, not just the three friends of Daniel. Remember, let me stop right there. King Nebuchadnezzar had taken captive Daniel and his three friends. He had also taken captive other peoples from other countries, brought them to Babylon. And the idea, remember, Daniel and his three friends were picked because they were young men, strong men. The king wanted people in his court. These weren't just, you know, lazy people or whatever, or people that couldn't handle the job, just like the spies. These were capable young men. They're all standing there in this big courtyard. And verse 7, therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the music of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Pretty much everybody, when they were faced with that situation, a very real opposition, they caved. They bowed down. It was extremely scary. If you could put yourself in that position and imagine what you would do, you're in a foreign land. You don't have an army behind you. You're not in Israel any longer. You're in a foreign land. And this king is basically saying, bow down, or I'm going to stick you in this fiery furnace. And basically, you're going to completely burn up and you're going to die. So this was real opposition. It said in the scripture that the flames were so hot that the men that were charged with putting the three friends of Daniel in the furnace died because it was so hot as they were bringing them up to the furnace. Okay, this is real. This is not fake. This isn't fake news. This is real. Real opposition here. We see other examples in the Bible. Paul and Silas in prison. Think about that. How grim was that situation? I just read this the other day in Acts. And all of a sudden, they're just singing, having a great time. It's around midnight, and all of a sudden, they're freed, you know? But it was real. They were really in chains. There was really guards there. They were very scary. Over and over, we see this. But here's the thing. The opposition that we face can actually strengthen our faith. Okay, God gives us trials, but he doesn't give us trials so we could fall apart. He doesn't give us trials so that we bow down and worship an idol. He gives us trials so that he could test our faith, so that we would strengthen our faith. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial, how apropos there, when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Messiah's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. You know, in the body of Messiah, we love to talk about all the fun stuff about being a believer. But there is real opposition. There is real fiery flames. And there is real scary people in this world. Okay? And we need to understand, it's going to happen. We're going to face opposition. The key is not, it's not an if, it's a when. As a believer in Yeshua. Now, what's interesting is Numbers 13, verse 28. I read it before. I'll read it again. There's a key word here that pivots the 10 spies from talking about the milk and honey to talking about the giants. Okay? Verse 28 of Numbers 13. However, every time you see the word however, just shake your head because you know something bad is after that. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong. And the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. So they're really scared. But the key word here is this, however. And Maimonides, Rambam, points out, one of the Jewish sages points this out. He says this, everything was going okay, but there's this turning point when you get to the word however in the Hebrew. This word, this sentiment, rightly shows that the true character of the people was a lack of faith. Okay? Whenever you're faced with that wall of real opposition, and we start saying however, that's showing a lack of our faith. And it's easy to do it because it can be very scary. Okay? But in a purely factual report that the spies were supposed to give, there should not be a qualifier in there. There should not be a however. There should not be a but. There should always be a, but God has said we can do this. This is the truth, and this is what God has said. We should not try to qualify it. Now, the 10 spies reacted that way, but listen to how Caleb and Joshua reacted. Numbers 13:30. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Amen. Now the funny thing is, Joshua and Caleb and the 10 spies all saw the same opposition. The exact same. It wasn't like 10 of them went over here and saw the real bad, scary stuff. And Joshua and Caleb over here picking grapes. Oh, this is... They all saw the same thing. Saul and David were both kings of Israel. They were equally anointed to be the leader of their country. They were equally charged by God to lead the people in righteousness. And they both reacted very differently to opposition, didn't they? I don't have time to go into Saul. There's like chapters we could go into on King Saul. But basically, when opposition came for King Saul, you can read about it in 1 Samuel, I think it's chapter 13, where he really turns a different way. He followed the Lord for a while. But then what happened is, he let his fear, he let his logic get in front of his faith. And this was the problem for King Saul. But King David was a bit different, wasn't he? Psalm 26, verse 1. This is a psalm of King David. And he says this, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. David faced some certain opposition in his life, didn't he? Throughout his life, before he was king. Oh, by the way, there's that time where he had to go into the enemy camp, the Philistines, for several years because his own country and his own country's leader was out to kill him. Now, that would shake any one of us probably, but it didn't shake David. He knew, he was patient, he had faith, and he says, I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. This is the kind of faith God is wanting for us. David trusted in the Lord no matter how real the opposition was. Saul trusted in himself and his own strength to his own detriment. And this brings us to the next point. Seeing things, whatever it is, fill in the blank, seeing things through your own strength always distorts reality and minimizes God. Seeing things through your own strength always distorts the reality and minimizes God. When you do this, you start forming your own opinions about how to handle a situation. You start thinking, well, okay, well, I'll do it this way. And then somebody else will probably be saying, oh, no, we should do it this way. I think this is the more logical thing. I was trained, you know, I could do this. Somebody over here says, no, we need to do it this way. You get what I'm saying? And all of a sudden you have 7 billion ways of handling a situation or 12 or whatever the case may be, okay? But when you start doing that, you, of course, minimize God when you start trying to handle a situation yourself. Numbers 13:32. So they brought the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are a great height. Now, the 10 spies not only reacted wrongly about this, but, you know, because they saw the fright, you know, they were very afraid of it. But because of that, because of relying on their own strength, they started forming their own opinions. Nowhere does the land devour its inhabitants, but yet they interjected that because they started forming their own opinion, because that's what they thought, because they saw the opposition and they were thinking through their own mindset, through their own lens instead of God's. One commentary I read said that Moses had given very clear instructions and questions for the spies to answer. It was very simple. Like I said, reconnaissance mission, you come back in your report, no qualifier. Give us the facts, just the facts. Now, the commentary went on to say that when the spies came back and they relayed everything, they didn't, number one, they didn't address all the questions in their answers. Number two, they gave an account that was in a different order than Moses gave it. And the account that they gave, number three, included additional information on items that they were not asked about. You see how doing things your own way can distort. Now, the people formed a wrong picture because of the report of the 10 spies. Because the 10 spies, going under their own power, their own logic, their own understanding, started making stuff up that was not what they should have said, and it was not correct. It wasn't accurate. When we do things our own way, when we mix up God's order, when we mix up God's priorities, when we put in our priorities, and when we go after the wrong things, always messes things up. Now, the book of Proverbs. Let's go to the book of Proverbs. Wonderful book. If you boil down the book of Proverbs, it's about two central characters, right? There's the wise man. Everybody knows the other character, right? Who's that? The fool, right? The wise man and the fool. Great example of faith. Great example of trusting God and not trusting God, okay? When we do things God's way, we act as the fool. We act as the wise man, sorry. Proverbs 8, 32 and 33. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways, God's ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. That is the wise man talking. When we follow after our own ways, we act as if we're the fool. Proverbs 1, 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. They did not listen to Moses' instruction, and they gave different instructions. Proverbs 28, 26. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. You see the differences there. Two extremes. These are just a few of the verses in Proverbs that talk about this whole concept. Seeing things through our own way distorts reality and minimizes God. Now, in contrast, last point, seeing things God's way does what? It brings victory. It brings deliverance, clarity, and most importantly, it brings God glory. Okay. Amen. Numbers 14, 8 and 9. Let's see how this should have been handled from the start. If the Lord, this is what Caleb says. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. I love how he says that. They are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us, do not fear them. Do you see that different reaction that Caleb had? That is like complete 180 from the 10 spies saying, oh my gosh, they're so big, the land's going to devour us, it devours the people that go in. They saw the same thing, but Caleb reacted much differently. Caleb reacted with a faith and trust in God like King David that was not wavering, no matter what the wall of opposition was in front of him. Even though that opposition was real, they, Joshua and Caleb, were reacting correctly. Now, this is true faith. Faith, you know, if you have a life where everything's going great and you can just go skipping around, you know, that's not really faith. That's just having a great time, being on a mountaintop. But you know what? If you're following after Yeshua, that doesn't necessarily last so long. There's pockets of time when you're on that mountaintop. But don't we find ourselves most of the time somewhere else, like in a valley? And that's not as fun of a place. And that's where the opposition happens. That's where the walls go up. That's where people are saying, you're not good enough. You can't do it. You're not strong enough. That's where you're saying maybe those things. Okay, we already have proven that time and time again, time and time again in Scripture, when we react that way, we minimize God, of course. We don't give him the glory that he needs, that he desires, not that he needs, that he desires from us. And we distort the reality. The reality was God said to take the land. I don't care how big the people are. That's the reality. And we need to operate in that reality of faith in our lives. We need to operate in that reality of faith in our lives. Because opposition, oppression, trials, tribulations, giants, whatever you want to call them, they are going to come. And they come in the form of things like hurt, pain, sickness, illness, family members being nasty to you, I don't know, friends turning away from you, job issues, financial issues, whatever you want to call it. You're going to have those, whatever it is for you, fill in the blank. The question is not if it comes, it's when it comes. How are we going to react? Are you going to react like Joshua and Caleb? Look, I don't care about this very real wall that's in front of me. God's already told me I'm going to go right through. That's the way. Or are we going to react like, this is going to devour me. This is going to, I'm hopeless. I'm not going to get through this. You know, that's very different ways to react. We can't do this. We can't do this. Victory is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's, is what Scripture tells us. You know, the nice thing is we don't have to worry about doing it under our own power because really we don't have the strength to do it. But if you have Yeshua inside of you, if you're following the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you got all the power in the world to get through that opposition, that wall. Very easy. But when we have these trials in our lives, it's how we react. It's how we react with faith that matters. We want to be shown as having reacted with faith, with trust in the Lord, no matter the circumstances. One more scripture today. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. But in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Yeshua the Messiah. Are we in our faith giving praise, glory, and honor to Yeshua, to the Lord? We need to be able to do that. Now, one scripture I accidentally missed earlier that I want to read out is 2 Corinthians 5:7, if we can go back to that one. This should be our theme verse for this Torah portion, even though it's in the New Testament, but it's a theme throughout the Bible. We saw it with Abraham back when he left his homeland and forged ahead. We saw it with David, as I said, with Yeshua. It's universal. We walk by faith, not by sight. Okay, the question is, have you and I been walking by sight too much? Have you been walking by sight? Maybe you come up here on Shabbat and you're on the mountaintop. We're all on the mountaintop today. But it's Tuesday afternoon and you're a little depressed and you get down in the valley and then you're walking by sight. Well, we need to remind ourselves every single day that it's the Lord's strength that picks us up. It's the Lord, as Caleb rightly said, that plows us through the opposition wall that allows us to take that land. But it only happens with us doing one thing. It's having faith. You don't need to have strong muscles. You don't need to be a brilliant person and know all these theological arguments. You need to have real and genuine faith. You and I need to have real and genuine faith. And I'm telling you what, the walls of Jericho will come down. The wall, but the thing is, do you have walls of Jericho today? As we close the message, we all have these walls, but the walls of Jericho did not fall through strength of man. They fell through God and through the trust of the people. So today, as we go to prayer, I just want to encourage you to build up that wall of faith in your life, and the other walls, the Lord will take care of. Let's leave those other walls to the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's go to him in prayer. God of Israel, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Lord, we see it throughout your scriptures. We see it in the Torah that you wanted us as a people to have faith. And Lord, you're trying so many things throughout the 40 years. You're trying so many things when we get into the land by sending your prophets. And you're saying, don't look at what's in front of you. Don't look by sight, but look by faith. Lord, help us to take hold of this Torah portion. Help us to take hold of the story. And when we face that real and scary opposition, help us to remember this story. Help us to remember the faith of King David. Help us to remember the faith of Abraham. Help us to remember the faith of Yeshua. And Lord, give us strength and faith to face the obstacles that we must battle every week. I just pray for the congregation. I pray for increase of faith and strength. Lord God, as we face the battles every single week, whether it's our health, whether it's finances, whatever it might be, we pray for a transformation, Lord God, where we are saying, as Caleb and Joshua did, that this is bread for you, Lord God, and for us, because you've got this, Lord. We trust you. We give our lives over to you. We surrender our strength to you, and we ask you to lead us, Lord, today in your strength. Give us faith. Give us trust that does not waver. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.